So I'm going to believe that we're going to defy convention a little bit. Convention says we're in a scary time right now because so early as our church begins to grow, to move location and then to move again back is a tough time, especially during the summer when attendance all around the country goes down. But I don't believe that we're a conventional church, and I don't believe that we're going to do conventional things, and I don't think that growth is determined by where you are, and I don't think growth is determined by what season of the year it is. I think it's determined by people who are hungry for God. And today we're going to talk about it a little bit. We live in a world today where social media dominates everything, and your entire life is out there for the world to see. And I stumbled across this video because I was asking myself, what would Jesus' Facebook look like? What would his disciples' Facebook look like? What would their Twitter look like? Because our world, social media, is the dominant form of communication today. People will know more about you and can contact you in a better way and keep up with you better than they can with your cell phone. They won't call you, but they'll look up your Facebook and see what you're up to. And in our world today, we live in a culture that's driven by social media. But more than that, we're driven by social media as entertainment. We live in an entertainment society. We cry out every day, entertain me. And if you won't entertain me, you're not worthy of my attention. And I'm not going to give you my attention. I don't have time for that. We live in a microwave culture. I want it, and I want it right now. You got to keep my attention. You got to entertain me. And as churches try more and more to entertain people, to keep them here, we lose more and more of the presence of God, and it changes the way that we think about church and we think about the kingdom. So in this Mythbuster series, we're coming to the end. Next week is the end of the Mythbuster series. And then in the summer, we're going to move on to something else, something that's very exciting that we're going to talk about. We're going to spend the summer talking about Jesus. How's that? Is that a good series? We're going to spend the summer, and it's all going to be about who is Jesus. Jesus ain't the man you think he is. He ain't a meek and mild, blonde-haired, blue-eyed man sitting out in a pasture with a little lamb on his lap. We're going to take the entire summer, and we're going to talk about Jesus, who he is. All of it, I think, is just preparation. All this year one is all about changing your perspective on some very fundamental things. And we've been talking about identity and shifting your perspective. We've talked about Mythbusters. We've been breaking some mythology in church. And now that we're kind of primed to change the way we see things and the way we see God, now we can start to learn who he is. How's that? Says everybody at Ephesians chapter 4. Today we're going to tackle a myth. We have this phrase, you're called to ministry. We only use it for certain people. You're called to ministry. You're called to ministry. David's called to ministry. I'm called to ministry. Stacy's called to ministry. As if there's an elect few that are called to ministry. But what does the Bible really say? We're going to get into that. But everybody's at Ephesians chapter 4. Says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all. And right there, he's talking about the Trinity. He's talking about himself. God the Father is above all. Christ Jesus lives through you all. And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you all. There's one God. He's above you, through you, and in you. God wants to be your everything. He wants to live above you, through you, and in you. Anything less is not walking according to the calling with which you've been called. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Jesus took captivity, he freed all the captives, then to make sure that no captive would ever be taken captive again, he took captivity itself and made it his captive. So that you don't have to be a captive any longer. If you feel like a captive, it's a lie, because Jesus took captivity captive. Every bondage, every stronghold, every addiction, every disease, he took it captive. Cancer is his captive. Pornography is his captive. Drug is his captive. Depression is his captive. And then he turned around and gave gifts to you. He took captivity captive. Then he says, not enough that you be free. I want to give you something. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. It's not talking about Jesus going to hell. What it's saying is that God did indeed come down to the earth. And the one who came down to the earth, Jesus Christ, is the same one who went back up to heaven and is the one that is giving you all these gifts. And he himself, Jesus, gave some. I want everybody to say some. Some. Some are called to ministry, right? Some. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for what? For the equipping of the saints, for what? Wait. So the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, they're not the ones to do the work of the ministry? I thought they were the ones called to ministry. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word perfect doesn't mean perfect like 100 out of 100 on a test. It means complete, mature. To be a mature, complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You are not living up to the measure of what you can be. You are living up to the measure of everything that Christ says you can be. That is the aim. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. How many of you don't want to feel your life is just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint, everybody say every joint, by what every joint, not by some, not by a few, why every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part, everybody say every part, every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the few minutes we have together that your word would strike to our very hearts. But Father, it would not just stop at our hearts, God. Blood doesn't just come into our hearts, but the purpose of the heart is to pump blood to every part of the body so that every part of the body can function as it's supposed to function. God, I pray that your word would penetrate to our hearts, and then it would proceed from our hearts into every part of our being so that we can not just know you, but we can be your body, be your church, and break this myth that only some are called to ministry and the rest of us are just pew sitters. Holy Spirit, fill this place even more powerfully than you've already filled it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have this idea that the man with the mic, the people who are up there on stage, they're the ministers. And that everybody else is not a minister, you're a churchgoer. You're a member. And the problem with that thinking is that here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says very clearly that we can't reach the fullness of everything that God has called his body to be. We can't reach the world like he's called us to reach it until every joint supplies and every part does its share. We live in a culture that is built on entertainment. When you watch TV, you sit on your couch. When you watch sports, you sit in the bleachers or in the stands. When you go to a movie, you sit in your chair, in your seat. When you watch a Broadway play, you sit in your chair, in the auditorium. And through all of that, we've been conditioned that when we come to church and we see a chair, our job is to sit in it and let the people on stage do what they do, and then I'm going to spend my hour or 2 hours here. And then I'm hopefully going to be entertained. And if they don't entertain me enough, or if they don't connect to me enough, then I'm going to leave and not come back. I'm going to punch my ticket, and then I'm going to go buy a ticket to another church somewhere else. And that's where I'm going to go, and I'm going to find a church that entertains me. And then when I find that place, I'm comfortable. That's where I'm going to go. And then every Sunday, I'm going to go, and I'm going to sit down in a chair. I'm going to be entertained by the music, by the preaching, by what goes on. Maybe some of it penetrates, maybe some of it doesn't. Then I'm going to go home, and I'm going to go back to the same life, and then I'm going to live it the exact same way I've lived it. I'm going to do the same thing, speak the same way, act the same way, do the same things, and I'm going to feel the same way, and then I'm going to come back on Sunday needing something different. But instead of coming to be changed by God, we are conditioned to come to church and let our church, our worship, and our being here be the entertainment that gives us a little bit of a respite from our lives. It becomes church therapy for us. And the minister is supposed to do what the minister does. Entertain us. The worship team is supposed to do what we think they're supposed to do as ministers. Entertain us. It's not even that we are ministers anymore. In America, for a vast majority of us, we are minister entertainers. And I'm not talking about just production. It happens in small churches. We come, and God forbid, in some churches, that you don't open a hymnal that day, that you actually sing something contemporary. And we get upset. This is the culture we live in. The American church is shrinking every year. Christianity has no longer become a movement that revolves around Jesus Christ. It's American demographic. It's a demographic that Democrats and Republicans alike want to try to win so they can get elected. Christian is a demographic, and it means churchgoer. But Paul says there is one God, one Lord, one over all, through all, and in all. And his goal is to make you one body and to live worthy of the calling by which you were called. That you are running a race, not against the people around you, but against you and against God. That's all you have to measure yourself up against. But that's tough. That means we got to die to self. That means we got to make decisions that sometimes we don't want to make. So it's easier to put it on the minister to do the work of the ministry instead of take it on myself to do it. Every breath that you have on earth is investable equity. We think of equity in terms of money. You invest money, and you get a return on money. Money can either work for you, it can work against you. Money can turn around and earn you more money, or you can just spend money on a bunch of stuff, and then it doesn't matter, it's gone. Poof, it's gone. How many of you know that if you put $5,000 into a CD, even though CD rates are pretty bad right now, you're going to earn a return. Whatever return that is, you're going to earn a return, right? You're guaranteed a return, no matter how big, how small. It will earn you money, won't it? Now, if you take those same $5,000 in the course of a year, you go to McDonald's 1,000 times. Well, here in Hawaii, it's like 500 times. What is that $5,000 going to earn you? Every breath that you have is investable equity. It's not just money. Everything is an investable equity. Your life is an investable equity. And you're either going to invest it into things that matter or things that don't. When you go on from this earth and you die, nothing passes on to you except for your life, your soul, and the souls that you reach. That's it. That's it. You have nothing else. Nothing else will pass on from this life. Not the clothes you're wearing, not the food you eat, not the cars you have, not the house you have, not anything else that you have. But unfortunately, American Christianity tends to be comfort-based, not mission-oriented. So that is why what we do is we'll spend our lives based on things that entertain us, but the things that have no value, we'll take that thing because it gives us a momentary pleasure to ease some of the lifetime hardship. But Jesus Christ didn't come so that we can have temporary pleasure to distract us from a lifetime of hard. He came to give us freedom from our lifetime of hardship so that we can live a life of eternal pleasure in Him. What does this have to do with your call to ministry? It's building a foundation. It's a flaw in our understanding of why we're even here. Next week, we're going to end off our Mythbuster series. And we started with a doozy, right? Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Next week, we're going to end on a doozy. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, we were created to worship God? We were made to worship God. That's a myth. We're going to tackle that one. I had the same reaction. I was like, what? We're going to tackle that one. I don't want to spoil it for you. You just come. Just come next week. You are not created to worship God. Did you know that? Y'all looking at me like I'm a heretic. It's cool. We weren't. Not in the way we think about it. You were put on this earth for more than just to live, have a good time. And so Paul here is saying, God's goal is that all men, all of us, would come together and be a mature body of Christ, a mature body. And he says, this is how it's going to happen. God has given gifts to men. These gifts are not things, they're people. They're offices, right, that you would call it. And it's called this, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, this is the thing. In today's world, you don't hear a lot about apostles, prophets. You hear a lot about evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? Because evangelists give you good news. Pastors love on you real good. Teachers teach you stuff you need to know. We like those. Those make us comfortable. We can sit in our chair and we can be, and it'll be perfectly fine. But the prophets who speak the word of God and will point a finger and say, hey, you don't need to be sitting on a chair. You need to be reaching people for the gospel of Christ. And the apostles who have a vision who say, hey, there is a body that's being built together in Christ, and we got to do something. You can't just sit there and just watch. You got to be a part. Those guys make us uncomfortable. So what we did in 2,000 years of Christianity is we kill those guys off. And we say ridiculous things like, those things passed away with the first century church. Now, this is what's crazy to me. The Bible says that he gave these gifts to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry so that we can be a mature body. How many of you think we're a mature body right now? So we're not there yet. So the first century church, these guys, let me break it down. These guys didn't just read about Jesus in the Bible and hear about him from their friends. These guys walked with Jesus, ate with Jesus, hung out with Jesus, watched him die, watched him. They saw him with their own two eyes come back from the dead. They saw it happen. And Jesus looks and says, you saw me die. You saw me come back. You saw me feed the 5,000. You saw me walk on water. You have witnessed all these things with your own two eyes. But that's not enough. You need the power of my Holy Spirit, because witness is not enough without power. You can't just tell something about a real God. You need to be able to demonstrate a real God. And you need direction, and you need my voice. So I've given you five gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why? So that they can build their own kingdoms? No. So that they can equip the saints to do what God has called you to do and to be. To do the work of the ministry. So that the body will no longer be tossed to and fro like a boat on the ocean, but that we can come together as one body, in one mind, in one accord, every joint supplying, every part doing its share. And that's what maturity is. See, that's why we say things like, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't believe it's for today. Wait a sec. So Peter and John, Jesus' two best friends, needed the power of the Holy Spirit in order to reach the world, but I don't, and I'm 2,000 years later. I ain't ate with Jesus. I didn't talk with Jesus. I didn't live with Jesus. I didn't see him with my own two eyes come back from the grave, but somehow I am better equipped than Peter, John, James, and Paul. You see what I'm saying? The fact of the matter is, I can tell 1,000 people about how good God is, or I can pray for one person one time and watch him demonstrate it, and no words are necessary. So the original intention was that the leaders of the body of Christ, their sole purpose was to show you who you are in Christ and to equip you to live the life he's called you to live, so that you can do the work of the ministry. Because me, I can only impact the people that are in my sphere of influence. But in church, we've created a culture in which you're no longer the ministers, and we are the equippers. We're now the ministers, and you're just the receivers. And so when it comes to the people at work that you see hurting, and that you see broken, and that you see need Christ, you don't think of it as, I can minister to them. I can lead them to Christ right there. I can pray for them. You know what we say? Come to church with me, because then the pastor can pray for you. And if they never come to church, they never get reached, even though we're around them every single day. You're the ministers of God. We're the equippers. We're the minister to ministers. But in order to do that, we have to break this entertainment culture mentality. You notice today, I'm going to talk real. Is it okay if I talk real for a second? You notice today, when we started doing altar ministry, everybody just sat down. Everybody knows that? Everybody knows that? During praise, we're actually in freedom, right? We started praying right here at the altar. Everybody kind of sat down, right? We just kind of sat down. Now, I'm not going to point a finger at anybody. I'm not going to get mad at you. Don't worry about that. I'm just making a point. But in God's house, during altar ministry, who's a part of altar ministry? What do we do at God's house when somebody's getting prayed for here at the altar? What do? We pray too, right? It's the way we've always kind of done it. But notice how it's an ingrained thing, isn't it? It's kind of a just a second nature reaction, right? Right? I mean, look, don't look so like you're busted. Right? Okay? I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying, you see, I look around this room, I see people who are hungry for God, who want to be used by God. But you notice how second nature it is in our society to make the transition. Oh, Chris, the pastor, is ministering to her, and then we just kind of disengage. We sit down, and we're like, okay, I'm just going to enjoy the music until we start singing again. But how powerful is it? If we build, I'm going to tell you what we're building in this church. This is what God's house is. We want to be a culture where people don't even need to raise their hand for the people around them to know that they need something, they need prayer, and just say, can I pray with you? During worship, while I'm praying, it doesn't matter. It is a culture of people who are looking to be minister, who are saying, I am a minister of God. I'm a minister of the gospel. It doesn't matter if I sit in the back row or in the front row. It doesn't matter if I'm 14 years old or 40 years old. What do you need? When you say hi to somebody, you look them in the eye and say, how are you doing? They say, I'm fine. And you look them in the eye and go, no, not everything's fine. What's going on? See, that's a whole new breed of believer. That's a new breed of Christian. That is what God is looking for. He's looking for people who are just not like Chris is the pastor. I'm going to bring them to come minister to you. Hey, Chris, can I have you meet with somebody to do this? You know, I mean that's all good and all. I mean, that's good, but not if you didn't try first. If you come to me and say, I want you to come meet with somebody because they need to hear God or they need to be touched, I'm going to ask you, did you reach out to them? Did you minister to them? Because God has to shift our mentality on what a minister is. The greatest minister in your life and to the people around you is the one you look at in the mirror every single day. You are equipped to be everything you're called to be. And you are equipped to be everything that everyone around you that you're going to come across every day need when it comes to Christ. You are equipped to be that. I can't follow you around to work every day to minister to every person in your life that needs ministry. But we all together can reach every single person that God has called us to reach. Why? Because his goal is maturity. Eris plays on a softball team. They have to run laps as a team. And to build team, this is what they say. You're going to run laps. You're going to run a lap. And you have to finish in this amount of time. But if any person doesn't finish in that time, you all run again. So you know what the girls started doing? Because what was happening was some of the girls were running ahead. Eris is one of the fastest people on her team. She runs and always finishes one top two. And then there's always people lagging behind because they can't keep the pace. And so what happened was they made this rule. They said, hey, this is the time you got to finish by, but you all have to finish in that time or you all run again. This is a crazy thing that happened. They didn't tell them to do this. They didn't tell them. But this is what happened. The ones who were running out in front started holding back. And then they would look at the slowest, the people who struggle the most, and they say, you run up front, and we'll run behind. And they started running together. And then as the slower ones would start to lag and say, I can't go, they go, no, we can do this, let's go. And these girls that could not finish in the time started making it. It didn't happen when only a certain few were like, we'll finish the time, and then the rest of you guys just follow behind us. It didn't happen when the people who were lagging behind were like, well, they'll finish first. They'll finish in the time, so we'll be okay. The switch happened. It became a team. And I think that's a picture of the body of Christ, what God wants it to be. He wants us to be a team running together. I have no desires to be the man in the pedestal in this church. I want to be the loudest cheerleader on this team. My greatest joy is not when I'm able to do altar ministry. It's watching y'all impact people's lives every week that you're around. Your family, your friends, your coworkers. And then they come with you to worship God with you together. And then they come and experience God at a whole new level, at a corporate level here. And that unlocks a whole different anointing. And then even greater chains are broken off. And then they join the team. I'm going to flip around this every chair is an opportunity. Every chair is an opportunity. I don't think we're maximizing them. So I want to issue a challenge. One of the pastors of one of the biggest churches on the island, One Sound Worship, got to do worship with him on Friday night. He looked at me and he said, your team rocks. And I believe that you have the best worship team on the island. Flat out looked at me and said it. And I looked at him and I said, to be honest with you, I believe it. Now, I don't say that to brag. I don't say that in a brightful way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the anointing that they carry. I believe it's a game changer. I believe this kind of worship is a game changer. I think it changes people. It changed me. I make it a goal to be the pastor that none of the people in my church can out-worship me. It's a game changer. And if you believe it's a game changer, it ain't about building attendance. We don't take attendance. We don't have membership. So it ain't about building attendance. It's because I believe this is a game changer. This church is a game changer. But don't just bring people and go, hey, you should come to church with me. It's really awesome. Okay, maybe. All right, just let me know when you want to go. There's got to be a reason why you're inviting them. You see something in them, right? You see something in them. They're hungry for more, or they're struggling, whatever it is. There's something in them that caused you, that you saw, that caused you to say, you need to come with me. That thing right there, you can minister to it right where you are. Just say, God, give me the words to say. Just say, hey, because what are you looking for? Minister to them. Don't wait till they come over here. They may never come. Minister them right where they are. When they get a taste, you know what samples at Costco's do? You eat that little sample. What does it cause you to want to do? Buy the whole thing. Or eat more samples. But either way, you're going to go get more, right? Stop trying to convince people what God can do. You're an extension of God's house. You're a minister of the gospel. Pray for people. Meet them where they are. Show them life. When they get a sample, guess what's going to happen? They're going to want to buy the whole thing. They're going to go, where can I get the whole thing? I used to worry about church growth. I don't worry about church growth anymore. We're kind of breaking all the rules in the way we're doing this. I don't worry about church growth. I worry about church health. Healthy things naturally grow. If you have something that's sick and you try to make it grow, it's not going to grow, no matter how much you worry about the growth. It's about health. God isn't worried about all that. He wants us to be a healthy body, but a healthy body in which every joint supplies. So everybody stand up with me. Everybody just close your eyes. If you're here and you're just like, God, I'm willing. You don't have to have it all together. He's just looking for someone willing. Second Timothy 2:4 says, no one engaged in war entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You're a part of this army called the body of Christ. No good soldier entangles himself with the entertainment of the things of this life, but he commits himself. And Paul says, you're a soldier in the army of God. You're a minister of God. Stop worrying about if I go all out for you, God, I'm going to lose this. I'm going to not have time for this. I'm not going to be able to do that. He's not asking for all your time. He just wants the best of what you got. And as you begin to minister to others, God gives back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Some of the things that you are looking for God to do in your life, it's locked up in the people around you. And God's saying, if you will give what you're looking for to the people around you and give it to them, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you in a greater measure. Because as you give, I give back. If you're here and you're saying, God, I'm going to make a better commitment today. That starting tomorrow, I might not be perfect. I might not be able to give. I don't even know if I believe in myself this much. But I'm ready. I'm willing to start being a minister and not just a churchgoer. I want you to raise your hand. It's a big commitment. This ain't no joke. Father, every person who raised their hand here, God, this is a very intimate thing. Give us the conviction to walk it out. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would empower us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would not rely on ourselves. We would not chicken out when the opportunity comes up or when we see something in someone that needs ministering to, that we won't chicken out because we're afraid of what to say, but we'll take a chance, take a leap of faith, just reach out and let you take over, God. Christianity built on preference and not presence is only pretense. It's a pretend play Christianity when we design it and we live it according to our preference and not his presence. God, we are no longer going to live according to our preference, according to our designs, according to our ideas and our comfort levels. But we're going to step out of our comfort level and start to be your voice. In Jesus' name. Everybody who's going to make that commitment, I want you to say amen. At the beginning, I showed you that Twitter of Jesus. I want you to ask yourself, what does my Facebook, what does my Twitter say? Let me be honest. I'm sick and tired of watching Christians repost a picture that they think just because they're reposting a picture, it's okay. But the caption says, I effing love science. Can I just say that honestly? I'm so sick and tired of Christians. We do crazy stuff like that. And then we wonder why the world thinks we're no different than anybody else. Now, I know that's talking real for a second, but let's be better. And I'm not saying it wasn't anybody in this room, but let's be better. I believe that we're called to a higher calling. Let's make it be about something. I post stuff about my family too. But if you look at my Facebook, there's two things that are on my Facebook. Pretty much it's like 99.9%. It's my family and it's things of God. That's it. That's all it is. Look at your Facebook. Because that'll tell you where your heart is. You be the ministers. Don't let me and Stephen and Arthur and a couple of people be the only ones posting about what God is doing here. You do it too. Seems so simple, but it's the simple, small ways that we start being ministers. That's a small way you can be a minister. Amen? I love you guys. I love you guys. All right? I believe in every single one of you. You guys are all powerful men and women of God. You're all loved. All right, so give me a smile. This is a good step. It's a good thing. Amen? Amen. I love you guys. All right, have a great week.